Take your Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 13. Tonight we are going to look at rejoicing in the blood of Christ. Rejoicing in the blood of Christ. I hope you carry your Bible with you, and I have a Bible on my phone, but I'd never substitute a Bible on your phone for a real tangible copy. There is nothing like a book that you can mark and read and have and hold. And I've told you before, if the day comes where they go to take our Bibles, all they got to do is delete them off the cloud, and you don't want that. You want a real Bible. Okay, Revelation 13, and look at verse number 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And then watch this, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, were up in heaven, that happened in chapter 4, whose names are not written in, watch this, in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God said the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. That means before God said, let there be light, Jesus died on the cross. Say, wait a second. You got Eden, then the fall. Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden, and then you got 4,000 years, and then you got Calvary, and we're 2,000 years past that. I can't explain it all to you. I'll just let you know this. The Bible says the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. You say, how can that be? God doesn't dwell in time like we do. We think yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is the ever-present one. He is the I Am. He is Jehovah. God knows no time limits. So, can I explain it to you beyond that? No, I can't. I just know this. You say, where are you going with that? Listen closely. If you'll take your Bible and go to Hebrews, I'm going to read you John chapter 14. Go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. John 17 says this, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So there's God's eternal. God always has been. There never was a time when God wasn't. His book has always been. God was before the foundation of the world, and Jesus said, as he's praying, Lord, the love that you had towards me before the foundation of the world, all I'm trying to tell you is guess what? God's plan of salvation, that a bloody death should pay of the innocent, should pay for the guilty. That has always been God's plan. God planned that a bloody death of an innocent would pay for the guilty. God planned that before he ever formed man out of clay and breathed into him the breath of life. You know what God said? God said, I'm going to create man on the earth, and I'm going to make a way so that if he ever fails me, I can get him back. Isn't that a wonderful God? God said, I'm going to make him perfect and sinless, but with a choice to love me. And if he ever decides to not do what I tell him and love me, I'm going to make a way for his soul to be saved before I ever create him. What a wonderful God we have. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 15. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And then this little phrase right here, you ought to know. It says here, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So God says, unless blood is shed, forgiveness of sin cannot happen. That's why when we go out visiting and we knock on doors and somebody says, and you ask the question, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And somebody says, I go to church. But in my head, I have Hebrews 9:17 in my head going, but where's the blood? Oh, but I've been baptized, but where's the blood? Oh, but I give money to my church, but where's the blood? None of that forgives sin. The only thing that forgives sin is the shedding of blood of the innocent. God ordained that before the world began. That's Hebrew. That's a very important verse. Now, tonight we're going to look at the blood of Christ, but listen closely. God's Word, the book you have in your hand, if it's a King James Bible, is a bloody book. We're accused of preaching a gospel of blood, and we gladly plead guilty to the charge. The blood gives life to our teaching and power to the Word of God. God's Word tells us that this book in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The book you have in your hand, if it's a King James Bible, is a living book. It's alive. Blood flows through every page. There's churches now that are trying to take blood out of the hymnal because they think it's not very kosher to sing about blood. We sang as many blood songs as we could tonight. There's churches that want Bibles. The new Bibles are taking the blood out of the new Bibles. You want a... You know how come your Bible's alive? Because it's a bloody book. Did you know that the blood is mentioned from Genesis to Revelation 700 times? Without the blood, the Bible would be like every other history book. But the book you have in your hand is a living book because of the blood. Because of the blood. Take your Bible, go to Leviticus chapter 17 and watch this. I want you just to rejoice in the blood of Christ when we're done with this. Look at verse number 10. Leviticus 17 and verse number 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Leviticus 17 verse 11. This ought to be marked in your Bible. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Watch this. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Go on down to verse 14. It says, for it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. Now in the Old Testament, if you were cut off from your people, that means you were sent outside the camp, outside the city, and you were left to die with the thieves and the robbers and the disease and all that was out there. So that was a way of saying, let him die and don't care about his death. So God says the blood is what has life in it. There can be no life without blood because God says so. Now this is true for us and all, every animal, everything with blood in it, but tonight we're interested in the man, the blood of the man Jesus Christ, because now just a second, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just life physically, but eternal life. Jesus' blood has eternal life in it. Most of the tissues in the human body are skin, muscle, nerves, fat, gland, bone, connective tissues. Those are all what you call in your body fixed cells. They're stationary. They are all microscopic, all the cells in your body, and they have a specific and very limited function. The blood is unique in that it's fluid and mobile. It's not limited to one part of the body. It has unlimited movement. There are other fluid products of the body, like saliva, gastric juices, tears, bile, but they're not tissues. They're secretions or products of the body, and they're not part of the body like the blood is. Your blood is very unique. It is the mobile tissue that moves throughout your body, and it is part of your body. What the blood does is it supplies the fixed cells with nourishment, and then it takes their waste and carries them off. That's called metabolism, how your body gets energy and how it gets rid of it. It's all done with the blood. There's 5 quarts of blood pumped by the heart, and that circulates. It takes about 23 seconds for one cell to go from your heart back up to the heart, make a complete round of wherever it's going in your body. 23 seconds. All your blood travels through your body 3 times a minute. Your blood is in constant communication with every other cell in your body. Because the blood is composed of many elements and compounds and strange chemical bodies whose function is not fully understood, the blood is the most mysterious of all the tissues in your body.
We're fearfully and wonderfully made, like the scriptures say. There's, first of all, there's the liquid vehicle of plasma. It's the liquid of the blood. Like in a drop of blood, they call plasma the vehicle of the blood. In the blood, blood consists of three different kinds of cells. First of all, you have the platelets. The platelets are smaller than blood cells, and the platelets, whenever you cut yourself, rush to the, when you're leaking hemoglobin, okay, when you're leaking hemoglobin, wherever it is, the platelets rush to that cut, and they seek to clot it. They stop the bleeding. That's what the platelets do. They're called transparent cells. Now, you know what the red blood cells look like. So you've got the red blood cells. What do those do? The red blood cells carry fuel to the tissues in the form of combined oxygen, and it gives the blood its red color. If you look at your fingernail, real quick, the average thickness of a fingernail, look at how thick your fingernail is. If you took two fingernails thicknesses, that's a millimeter. If you took two fingernails and stacked them, that's a millimeter. This is how small a blood cell is. 5 million blood cells will fit into a cubic millimeter. That's how God made us. So five, that's a lot. Now I'm going to give you a lower number here in just a second. So you've got platelets, red blood cells, and then you have white blood cells. The white blood cells, they're called leukocytes. These have to do with the defense of your body and the fighting of infection. And these white blood cells have antibodies that prevent disease. Their density in your body is, if you took a millimeter, and theirs is 4,000 to 7,000 per cubic millimeter. So there's a lot less of these than blood cells, but these are the three cells that make up your blood. Once the blood fails to reach the cells in your body and the members of your body, then those cells and members promptly die. Why? Because God says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. They're doing research now where they put magnets and the negative and positive magnets on people's muscles increases the blood flow, which does what? Increase the healing. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Is in the blood. It's the way God made us. Take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now God uses, while you're going to Acts 17, I'm going to tell you about 1 Corinthians 12:14. God uses the physical body as an illustration of the local New Testament church. We looked at that on Sunday night. But you're going to Acts 17. I'll read you 1 Corinthians 12:14. For the body is not one member, but many. Now you're going to Acts 17, but just think with me just for a second. As Christ is our head and we're members of His body, then we're related by the blood of Christ when we're in church. We're related by the blood of Christ. The life of each member of our church depends upon the blood of the Lamb of God. The blood of the Lamb of God supplies us with nourishment and it takes away our garbage, right? Just like the red blood cells. The blood of Jesus provides us with nourishment so we can grow and cleansing and forgiveness. No matter how we differ, we are one through the blood of Christ. Whatever nationality or background, you are lost and without Christ until you are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're in Acts 17, look at verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. God says we're all one blood. There's different nationalities, but God says we all have one blood. One. That's how God made us. All of our blood goes back to Adam. Goes back to Adam. You're there in Acts. Can you go over one more book and go to Romans chapter 5? Go to Romans chapter 5. We're all related by Adam's sinful and polluted blood that makes us dead in our trespasses and sins. That one blood, that one sinful blood is what's killing us. Look at Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. It says, wherefore is by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So God is made of one blood, all nations. All of us have Adam's blood in it. I like saying this, all men are blood relatives of Adam, and that blood carries the sentence of death. And everybody dies a common death, with no exception. We don't know what kind of fruit it was that Adam ate when he took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We do know that it caused blood poisoning. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, Adam didn't drop dead. He eventually lived over 900 years old. But what did die immediately in his body? His spirit did. He spiritually died immediately, and his blood got a poison in it that would eventually take him physically, in physical death. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. This is at the front of your Bible. Genesis chapter 2. So 6,000 years later, after Adam got the blood poisoning, everyone related to Adam finally succumbs to the poison of sin that's in their blood. What is it that's killing you right now? It's your blood. Your body is only as strong as your blood can supply it with nutrients and flows through your body. Look at Genesis 2:7. Ready? And the Lord God formed man, Genesis 2:7, of the dust of the ground. So up until that point, God took a heap of minerals. God took the dust, and all man is a clump of dirt. Then God breathed into man, what's it say there at the end of verse 7? And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, if you know the life of the flesh is in the blood, then what is it that God breathed into Adam to where he got up and started living? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, many believe that what God breathed into Adam was the blood. I don't know how. I know it also says the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Okay? Jesus said that in John 6:63. I don't know all that, but I think one of the things that God breathed into Adam was the blood. I think he also gave him a spirit and man became a living soul. You say, are you sure? I'm telling you, Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Adam's body was of the ground, but his blood was the separate gift of God. Because God is the author of all life. When Adam sinned and ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he immediately died spiritually, and I told you he eventually died physically. Something happened to his blood when man sinned. Sin affected the body of man. His body is indirectly affected by the blood. This is why in Romans 8:3, our flesh can only be called sinful flesh. In Matthew 2, we don't have time to go to it. The next place I'd like you to go to is 1 Peter chapter 1. We're speaking about the virgin birth. If you can turn there and think with me just for a second. The virgin birth was mandatory. You're going to 1 Peter. The virgin birth was mandatory because of the blood poisoning of Adam's sin. The Lord Jesus Christ partook of Adam's flesh, but he could not partake of Adam's blood. I hope that makes sense to you. In other words, the seed of the woman gave Jesus his body, that's fine, but his blood could not come from man. That's how come the virgin birth had to happen. Where did that which is conceived in thee is of the Holy Ghost? His blood had to come from God. No, that's why it's blasphemous and it's horrible when they teach Jesus was the bastard son of a Roman soldier and Mary. It's blasphemous. If that devilish lie is true, which it's not, then his blood cannot wash away our sin. But the seed of the woman, Jesus is the seed of the woman. That means Mary nourished his body and his blood came from God. That's how come Jesus had to be virgin born. He had to be virgin born. That's why it's so important, all right? 1 Peter chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ is incorruptible. This is a wonderful thing to think about. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Listen closely. God says that the blood that flowed through Jesus' veins was incorruptible. I better stick with my outline tonight, or I'm going to get ahead of myself. But because the blood of Jesus was sinless, It's incorruptible. Because Jesus' body contained incorruptible blood, it lay in the tomb in death for 3 days and three nights, and no corruption entered it. Most people, by the time, well, when Lazarus died, what did Martha say? Lord, he's been dead 4 days. Behold, he what? Stinketh. You leave a body, the stench gets very strong with a dead body. That's how come they sell cars where people die in cars real cheap, because you normally got to like gut the whole thing out. All I'm telling you is this, is Jesus could lay in the tomb for 3 days and no corruption ever touched him. It says, prophesied that in Psalm, his blood was incorruptible. A lot of it had been spilled on Calvary, wasn't it? Within the scourging and the crucifixion, but his body was incorruptible. Then listen closely. Every drop of blood which flowed in Jesus' body is still in existence and is just as fresh today as it was when it flowed from his wounded brow, his hands, his feet, and his side. That's why when I pray, that's how come you can pray. Do you understand? Because the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, it's still on the mercy seat. The blood that Jesus shed while he was being scourged and while he was being crucified, it's still cleansing. It's incorruptible. That's a beautiful thought to me. It's still there. It's still in heaven. So you're there in 1 Peter. The Lord, I like thinking about this. The Lord Jesus is our blood bank and our blood transfusion at salvation. Amen. You're in 1 Peter. Go back a couple of books to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Ready? I'll just expand just a little bit closer on here, on this. I'd like you to, when you leave church tonight, we sang about the blood. We're looking at the blood. I'd like you to rejoice in the blood of our Savior. And it is a wonderful, it's obviously all through the book. Hebrews chapter 9, and look at verse 23. Ready? It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So, stop, just for a second. He's talking about the tabernacle. What tabernacle is he talking? Remember in the wilderness when they the badger skins and all that, and when you had the brazen altar and the 7,500 feet by 75 feet, and you had the 7 feet tall curtain that went around, and when they went into the tabernacle, you first came to the altar and the brazen altar, and that's where the animals were sacrificed. And then you came to the laver, and that's a big thing of water there where the priests would wash themselves before they went into the holy place, and that had a lampstand in it and a incense altar and a bread altar there. When they went into the right, and then what was in the holiest of holies? That's where the ark was. And God said that whole pattern, that whole thing, was made after what was already in heaven. You read verse 23? Look at verse 23 one more time. It says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens. When God told Moses, when Moses went up for 40 days, what was one of the things he was given? The tabernacle plans. And God said, you make that tabernacle on earth just like the one I showed you that's in heaven. I want a replica. And this tabernacle here where they sacrificed the animals and the priest once a year would go in and sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat and leave, that was a replica of what? Of the tabernacle that's in heaven. And guess what? God says there was a mercy seat in heaven. And just keep on reading here. Look at verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So watch this. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says he ascended into hell and led captivity captive. That's Ephesians 4. I can't explain it all to you. I just know what it says. All right? So Jesus gave up the ghost. It is finished. He bowed his head. His spirit left his body and he went down into hell and led captivity captive, all the Old Testament saints. And then guess what he did when he took his blood that he shed on the cross. It was dripping on the cross. And he took it up to heaven. And my Lamb who died for me became my priest. And he went into the holiest of holies in heaven and he sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat up in heaven. Just like the earthly priest would do down here on the earth once a year. And here it says the earthly priest would do it year after year with the blood of animals and goats that could never wash away sins. But Jesus did it one time because his blood is incorruptible. And guess where the blood of Jesus is today? It's in heaven pleading for us. Isn't that beautiful? Look, you're there in Hebrews chapter 9. Go there to verse number 10. Go to verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and look at verse 11. Just go over one chapter. Watch this. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. We know Jesus right now is at the right hand of God interceding for you and me. But you'll notice in the Old Testament layout of the tabernacle, the altar, the laver, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the altar of incense, and the Holy of Holies, there was no chair for the priest to sit down. That's because his work was temporary and it was never done. There was no place to sit down. Jesus, it says, one time to the tabernacle in heaven, applied his own blood, and then guess what? He did what no priest on earth has been able to do. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And now he pleads and intercedes for us. Okay, that's there. Now, let's keep on. Now, God says, we read tonight, I know you're there in Hebrews 10, just where's the next place you're going? You're going to go to Romans, okay? But let me tell you this. While you go to Romans chapter 3, go to Romans 3, God says don't eat blood because blood is sacred. God said, well, you say, well, that's part of the law. That was Leviticus when God gave the Ten Commandments and God said don't eat blood. Wait a second. After the flood, when Noah got off the ark, in Genesis 9, verse 4, it says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. God says don't eat the blood. So before the law was given, after Noah, God said don't eat blood. In Leviticus, we read it, chapter 17, God says, don't eat blood, or cut that soul off. And then after the law, in Acts, chapter 15, we don't have time to cover it tonight, but in verses 19 through 20, God says, write unto the Gentiles that have turned to God, that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. How come you don't want to eat an animal that's strangled? Because the blood's still in it. I like, when I kill my deer, I bleed it quick. I want the blood out of there. The faster I can get the blood out, as a matter of fact, my favorite shot is the neck shot. I like the deer to already be bled when I get there. Okay? That's my favorite shot. Okay? And I'll hit it right here and tear the jugular out, and I like it. But if it's not, I want to get that blood out of that animal real quick. You say, why? Because the longer the blood stays in there, the stronger that, I guess you could call it, something like that wild taste. I don't. Now, what I want to show you tonight was, God says don't ever eat blood. Down in the South, blood pudding is a few people's favorite. Okay? It has never been mine. Somebody said, you know when you fry a burger and it's got the gray stuff that's bubbling on the side there? That's blood pudding. Okay? It's the blood that's coming out of the burger and it's cooking on the thing. Somebody said, you want some blood pudding? And I was, no, I really don't. It's never been my favorite. I don't like blood pudding. I like bread pudding, but that's totally different than blood pudding. God says, I don't care whether it's cooked or whether it's not. God says, don't eat blood. You say, how come? Because God says, the blood is what has life in it. And it's a symbol of my redemption. It's what I use to picture redemption. So God says, when you eat an animal, don't eat the blood. Don't eat the blood. Thought that was interesting. Before the law, during the law, and in the New Testament, God says, Don't eat the blood. You say, why? Because it's sacred. It's sacred. It's a picture of life. You're there in Romans. Look at chapter 3. Did you know it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Ready? Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at verse 24. Being justified or saved freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. You know what you put your trust in when you get saved? You put your trust in the blood that it can wash your sin away. You say, well, I'm putting my faith in Jesus because He died for me on the cross. I know, but God says another way of looking at it is you're placing your faith in that blood that it can wash you clean. You're in chapter 3, verse 25. Go to chapter 5. Ready? Let's just keep looking at this here. Ready? Watch this. Chapter 5, look at verse number 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, I love verse 9. Much more than being now justified or saved by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And then I just love verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled or brought together in friendship to God by the death of His Son, those two words, there they are again, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So Jesus' death on the cross is what saves you, and His resurrection from the dead is what keeps you saved. Aren't you glad? Okay, let me read to you Exodus chapter 12. Remember the Passover night when they had to take the lamb and put the blood on the lintel and the doorposts, and the death angel came through that night, the Lord. He said in chapter 12, verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Exodus 12:13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Isn't that a beautiful verse? God says, you know what I'm looking for? I have to have blood to forgive sin. And what I'm looking for is blood. And when I see the blood, I won't kill anybody in the house. I'll pass over you. And judgment, I was told, I was going to die. I was a sinner. And that if I didn't get the blood of Jesus, I was going to go to hell. And God, I put my faith in Him. I trusted Him. And God says, when I see the blood, when I see... That's a wonderful song. That's a wonderful song. I'm just telling you tonight, rejoice in the blood. God didn't say, when I see your goodness. God didn't say, when I see your church membership. He didn't say, when I see your character. He didn't say, when I see your faithfulness. He said, I'm looking for blood. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over. I'll pass over. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation, we're almost done. I'm watching the time. Revelation chapter 1. You see, when we get to heaven, we'll sing about the blood of Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 5. It says here, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that saved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. You combine that with Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Is there anything you could ever take a garment and dip it in blood and it come out white? Only Jesus' blood does that. You say, well, how does it do that? I don't know how it does, but it says it does. He's washed our garments. We were filthy before God. And now I stand clean. Do you know why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Here, you're there in Revelation. Let's look at our last point tonight. Go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10. You're in Revelation. Go to Revelation 12 and verse 10. The blood of the Lamb is what saves us. The blood of the Lamb, it's incorruptible. It's still in heaven. It's still there. It'll always be there. It's eternal. And the blood of the Lamb is how we overcome Satan. Look at chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God And the power of His Christ for the accuser of our brethren, that Satan, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So how do you overcome Satan? With the blood of the Lamb. How come he hates the blood? Because Satan, his favorite thing is to discourage you with your sin and your failure. He comes to you and says, everybody can be a success in the Christian life but you. You know what your past is. You know what you've done. You know where you failed. You know where you didn't even care. You can't make it. And you overcome the defeat and the depression by the blood of the Lamb. I stand clean. And I love the old statement, when Satan reminds you of your past and your failures, just remind him of his future. I know where you're going one day. And I can't wait to see it. I'm going to ask to see rerun, show it again, do it again. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait to watch you bow. Because you're going to bow. And you're going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I can't wait. They overcame him. What was the first thing that caused them to have victory over Satan and Satan's mind games? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Then it says, I hope you look at this verse later, and by the word of their testimony, the fact of your salvation testimony is very powerful. That's why it helps when you go soul winning. I always give my testimony when I go. You say, why? Because it's good for me to hear it too. 30 years ago, I trusted Jesus as my Savior when I was in the Marine Corps. And the word of your testimony, Satan hates also when you were saved. Then what's the last thing? It says they loved not their lives unto the death. If I die serving the Lord, all you can do is kill me. Because I'm going to heaven. What are you doing? Threaten me with heaven? Trust me. If somebody had a gun pointed at me, my blood pressure would be up. My pupils would probably be dilated and my palms would be sweating. Okay? I wouldn't be, don't bother me with that. I'd be like, Lord, is it time now? However, they loved not their lives unto the death. My life here on earth is supposed to be to glorify God. And they overcame him, Satan, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb. Tonight, I wanted to take you through the Bible. I'm watching the time. There's a lot more we could have covered. But the blood, you have a bloody book. It's a living book. Because it's a bloody book. And yes, our gospel is a bloody gospel. But I'm so glad it is. It's not one of works. It's one of blood. After I learned what I shared with you tonight, every time I gave the gospel, I always tell about the blood of Jesus. What a wash away you. Yeah, but I've done this. The blood of Jesus is power. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. The blood of Jesus is powerful. It washes all of your sin away and it defeats Satan. I hope tonight helps you, rejoicing in the blood. Let's pray. Father, please use this tonight.